Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house and made seven pillars for it. She has had an animal killed for a feast, mixed spices in the wine and laid the table. She has sent her servant girls to call out from the highest place in the town, "Come in, ignorant people." And to the foolish man she says, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave the company of ignorant people and live. Follow the way of knowledge." Thanks be to God for this word. And we hear also from John's Gospel.
Reading from John chapter 6, starting from verse 51. The Lord said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews debated among themselves, asking, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I assure you, unless you eat of the flesh of the human one and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me lives because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It isn't like the bread your ancestors ate, and then they died. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
My next-door neighbours have gone on holiday for a fortnight, and I had a text message early yesterday morning to say, "We've left seven eggs, a tub of yoghurt and some plums on your doorstep. Hope you can use them." And as it happened, about 10 minutes earlier, I had asked my parents to pick up a few bits of shopping for us, including eggs and yoghurt. So quickly got in touch to say there's no need. And then I actually went out onto the doorstep to get the stuff. And I found that the yogurt was 5 days out of date. And I'm in a bit of a quandary, because it was unopened, and so it's probably fine, and it's a big pot, it's a litre of yogurt, and I don't want to waste it. And now, obviously, I've cancelled my personal shoppers as well. And also, it's live yogurt. And I was talking to a yoghurt producer at a farmer's market a couple of months ago. And what she was selling had quite a short date. And so I was asking her about that. And she said, "Well, we have to put a date on it. But if it's live, it doesn't really matter. It just keeps on fermenting and it gets a bit more tangy. But it's not unsafe." And she said they'd once eaten something in their family that was 3 months out of date, their own yoghurt, and they were fine. So anyway, where do we draw the line between what's a wise and appropriate level of cleanliness to keep everyone safe and what's an obsessive amount of hygiene that actually ends up damaging us? And so a couple of hours after the yogurt incident, I sat down to write this sermon. And it made me think about the questions of food purity that the Pharisees were so concerned with, and how Jesus overturns those, and how threatening that seems. Because it's not just a question of whether I might get a bit ill on some yogurt. It's much, much deeper than that. For Jesus and for the Pharisees, those questions of food purity and spiritual purity were interlinked. And the literal and the metaphorical were tangled up together. So earlier in John's Gospel, we hear that Jesus and his disciples didn't do a ritual hand washing before they sat down for a meal. And that they ate with those who were deemed to be sinners. And so for the Pharisees, that makes them spiritually dangerous as well as just unhygienic. But for the Pharisees, and maybe for us too, it's hard to disentangle those things. What's about hygiene and what's about spiritual danger? And so the Pharisees are already feeling suspicious towards Jesus. He's dangerous. And they're feeling antagonistic. And then in that context, Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Capernaum and said, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." I think it's hard for us to understand just how awful this is to say in the synagogue. These words have lost their impact for us because, of course, we hear them in the context of the celebration of communion. We might hear them during the communion service as part of the liturgy. And we certainly, when we hear them, we think, oh yes, Jesus is talking about communion here. And probably for the first readers of John's Gospel, that's true as well. They have this established ritual about sharing bread and wine and understanding that to be in some way the body and blood of Jesus. But for the Pharisees, hearing those words in the synagogue is very different. For us at communion, the flesh is little cubes of bread and the blood is juice in tiny cups. And it's all presented on a white starched cloth on a polished table. So it's neat and tidy and safe. It is hygienic. We wash our cups up afterwards. It is safe. So that's one difference for us. But I think also, even without that context of communion, blood is not so taboo for us as it is for the Pharisees. For them, the blood is life, and so spilled blood is awful, is taboo. I guess for many of us, we might have eaten black pudding without another thought. It wasn't... I remember as a child it seemed pretty gross and I didn't eat it, but that's not quite the same thing as for the Pharisees. I've certainly never been asked to stay away from church while menstruating. It's just not an issue for us. I remember once reading an article about somebody who was trying to follow Old Testament laws to the letter, absolutely, in modern day New York. And his wife was not up for this, and she thought he should just stop being silly about it, stop going to such extremes. And when she was particularly cross with him, she sat on every chair when she had her period, because he then couldn't sit on the chair until it had been ritually cleaned. And so she sat on every chair in the house so he couldn't sit down. And then as soon as he cleaned one, she sat on it again, just to say, look, stop it. Just get over this, stop doing it. And the way it was written, it was funny, but actually, for the Pharisees, there's a real, real deep-seated fear of blood and of a contamination. It's really dangerous. And so when Jesus says this, it's really disgusting and it's completely out of order to say that you have no life in you unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I have quite a lot of sympathy for the Pharisees, maybe not in exactly how they're doing it, but I would just really love it if true religion consisted purely in avoiding bad stuff. That just seems a bit easier than what Jesus actually calls us to do. And maybe I think that because actually my life so far has made that relatively easy to do. I've just lived in a context where there's a supportive community of people who are generally all doing good stuff. And it is quite easy for me to avoid some of that stuff. I think I would have much less sympathy for the Pharisees if I'd lived in a different context, where bad stuff is all around. So it feels to me like it would be easier, it would be more convenient if all we had to do to follow God was to avoid the bad stuff, avoid the dirt and the mess. And I also have some sympathy for the Pharisees because actually a lot of the purity laws that they're trying to follow and that they're preaching to others are quite sensible in a time before refrigeration, before bleach, before all of the things that we take for granted to keep ourselves safe around food. A lot of those laws are actually quite sensible and are keeping people safe. They start off trying to keep healthy and prevent cross-contamination. But at some point, they tipped over into that obsessive and exclusive attitude and practice, which is the opposite of preserving life or of bringing new life. And Jesus overturns all of that. He says that fullness of life comes not in avoiding the bad, but in welcoming all comers, in sharing food, in sharing life, even when that risks cross-contamination. And he demonstrates that in his life by sitting at table with anybody, with tax collectors and sinners. And then, to drive home his point even more, he stands up in the synagogue and says that life, true life, is only available to people who will eat his flesh and drink his blood. So I wonder where that leaves us. Is everything acceptable? Do we throw out all kind of hygiene and cleanliness? The church at large has certainly rejected the Jewish food laws, but still we sometimes hang on to ideas of moral purity. And I think it's probably just natural as humans that we like to know who is in and who is out. And I find it really painful that in some contexts the sharing of Holy Communion is restricted to those who are in, those who meet some kind of standard of membership. I'm used to a sharing of communion where anybody can receive, and it's announced at the front that this is an open table and anybody is invited. And so for me, that is normal. When I was growing up, young children couldn't receive in the church I was in. Because we were thought not to understand it. I'd like to say I still don't understand it. It's still a mystery, but I believe that we're still invited to receive. But my oldest son is at a Roman Catholic school and he's just finished year six, and so there was a leavers mass and parents were invited in to mass where we would say goodbye to the departing year sixes. And It was lovely to be there and to be part of the community, but I found it so painful that I couldn't receive communion. My son couldn't receive communion, although he's used to doing that at our church. And also in the context of a primary school, it seems very strange because most of the children there are deemed too young. They haven't, even the Catholic children haven't yet received their first Holy Communion. So to be there in the celebration of that meal and then not to go forward to share was really painful. That, and I believe that it's not what Jesus intended. A long time ago, I worked for Christian Aid, and as part of that, I travelled for 2 weeks in West Africa, in Burkina Faso and Mali. And we, one of Christian Aid's partners in Mali at the time was a Catholic parish. And Mali is a country where more than 90% of the people are Muslim. And so churches of any type are few and far between. But we were invited to Mass on the Sunday morning. And there were five of us travelling together. And one person was Catholic, three Methodists and an Anglican. And we sort of wanted to respect the priest and not put him in a difficult position by going forward to receive communion, so we didn't. And afterwards he said, it would have been fine. Really, it would have been fine. Where are you going to find a Methodist church in Mali on a Sunday morning? So there we were invited to share, but maybe a bit too late. It would have been better to have that conversation earlier, to have asked. But I think there are times in our life and times in our spiritual journey when some restriction and some purity, some concern for purity, are good and healthy and life-giving. In a physical sense, it's very sound advice to sterilise feeding vessels when feeding young babies. I remember too, my brother had leukemia as a child. He's fine now, but for about a year, his immune system was very weakened. He spent some time in isolation in hospital, and then he was allowed home, but still didn't go to school for a while because a chickenpox infection would have been really dangerous for him. So in that sense, that restriction allowed for healing and allowed for life. And sometimes too, in a social sense or in a spiritual sense, some restriction can be life-giving. And many of you know that I spent 2 years on Iona with the Iona community, and there we welcomed guests, and people were not allowed to consume alcohol in the communal areas because we wanted to provide a safe space for those who needed to avoid it. And I remember in my first year there, we had an Advent quiet week, which is just lovely. If you ever get the chance to go, to have a quiet week on Iona in Advent was amazing. And there were two friends, middle-aged women, who'd come together to Iona. And they were just lovely people, and their friendship was obviously really important to them. And that was a friendship that was forged at Alcoholics Anonymous. And they talked quite openly about how they'd struggled and how they'd come to that friendship through that route. And for them to come to Iona for a week and to know that there would be no alcohol in the communal areas was really important. And it was part of caring for one another and caring for them. It was so important for them to know that that restriction was in place in that area. So some restriction can be life-giving, and maybe we could think of other examples of when a restriction brings life. But do we sometimes hold on to a restriction well beyond its usefulness? And does it then hold us back from receiving life from Jesus and sharing that life with others? I was reading recently that people who regularly eat with others have a more diverse microbiome than those who always eat alone. So I hope there's coffee and biscuits afterwards. I didn't check. Yes. So do stay for coffee and biscuits, not just to talk to one another, but also because it will be good for your health, both physical and mental, to eat and drink together. So maybe Jesus was onto something. By sharing at table, by sharing that picnic of bread and fish up a mountain with no chance to wash your hands, I'm sure, when you're halfway up a mountain, sharing with so many people. They were physically bringing life, and socially and spiritually bringing life as well. For Jesus, eternal life, or fullness of life, was never about avoiding doing bad stuff, but always about getting involved. And I think the incarnation demonstrates that so clearly. The incarnation tells us that God did not remain separate from the world, did not find holiness equated with purity, but that the Word was made flesh with all of the mess that that entails, and that life is brought to the world through flesh and blood. Through eating with people, walking with people, and finally, through dying, through being laid in the earth and rising to new life. For Jesus, fullness of life is always about getting involved rather than avoiding the bad stuff. So may the Spirit of life give us, the followers of Jesus, the wisdom and the courage to get involved with him in the life of the world, even when that threatens our purity. And through this, may we too receive eternal life. Amen.
Amen.